Our reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The book of Exodus and chapter 17, and we'll read at the first verse. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." We know that God will bless the reading of his holy word. Continuing on this morning on our series, we've entitled Messages About Moses. And we have followed Moses right from his birth, right through when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then we saw him leaving the palace and going down to Midian, to the backside of the desert. And we saw when God called him. God spoke to Moses and called him to lead his people out of Egypt from the bondage that we're in. And the Lord has brought Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt. He has brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then he brought them into the wilderness of Sir. And it was there they tasted of the bitter waters of Marah. You remember that? They had been without water for 3 days. And they came to the waters of Marah, and I'm sure their eyes opened wide and they got excited and all the rest of it. And they thought their problems, were over. And then they came and they drank of the waters, but the waters were bitter. What a letdown that must have been. And you remember we used that to think about the bitter experiences that we have in life. And then Moses threw a tree into the waters and they became sweet. And you know, through the cross, even the bitters of waters can be made sweet. God brought them on down to a place called Elim to encamp there, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was a place of refreshment, a place of rest. And we thank God there are more Elims in life than there are Maras. And then you remember in chapter 16, he brings them away from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, where we find them grumbling because they had nothing to eat. They were hungry. And God provided on this occasion manna for them. And he provided manna for the next 40 years. And as we come to chapter 17, God is bringing Moses and the children of Israel to a place called Rephidim, where they pitched their tents and made their camp. So that's where we are this morning. This is a very interesting chapter 17. We'll not do all of it this morning. We'll just do part of it where he smites the rock, and we'll come back to it the next time I'm here and look at the second part of the chapter. But it's a very interesting chapter, a very important one, on the journey of Moses and the children of Israel. And we want to look at some of the experiences that Moses had when he came to this place called Rephidim. It says here in the first verse, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. According to the commandment of the Lord. They moved according to the commandment of the Lord. And that means the cloud that Moses followed, because you remember that we looked at the cloud in a previous message. And when God wanted his people to move, the cloud moved. And when he wanted them to stay where they were, the cloud stayed still. We see here the cloud Moses followed. The pillar went before them by day and the pillar of fire by night. And of course, the pillar of cloud was a symbol of God's presence with them. So it was the Lord that was leading them to Rephidim. And that's always a great place to be, when you know that the Lord is leading you. Sometimes we lead ourselves. We make decisions and take them of our own butt. But the Lord was leading them to Rephidim. And there's some valuable lessons that Moses learned here at Rephidim. The first one was this. He learned the limit of his own ability. He learned the limit of his own ability. As a leader, there was only so much that he could do. And he had to depend on God to do the things that he couldn't do. And you know, it's a great thing to know your limitations, to know what you're able to do and know what you're not able to do. It's a good thing to know your limitations. You see, when the people needed water, Moses could not meet the need. But God could. God could. He realized his own insufficiency, and he learned about God's absolute sufficiency. By the great apostle Paul, he learned the same lesson. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he speaks about the work of the Lord and so on. And Paul says this, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And he answers this question in the next chapter. In chapter 3, he says, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. And what Paul was saying, listen, we in ourselves were not sufficient. We're not up to it. But our sufficiency is of the Lord. God gives us the sufficiency. God gives us that enablement to do the things that we cannot do. You see, friends, we can sow the seed, but we cannot save the soul. We can preach the word, but we cannot convict the sinner. We can do all that we can, but we cannot bring blessing. We need to learn that God gives the increase. It's God that gives the increase. Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but God giveth the increase. That's a lesson he learned at Rephidim. He learned the limit of his own ability. And then he learned in the second part of the chapter, I'm not going to linger with it this morning, but we're going to come back to it again. But he learned the importance of prevailing prayer in overcoming the opposition of the enemy. And if you read that second part, you remember that great story where Moses told Joshua to go out and fight with Amalek. And he said, I will go to the hill. And he took Aaron and her with him. And when Moses held up his hand, which was a symbol of prevailing prayer, Joshua, you remember, prevailed over Amalek with the edge of the sword. But when he stopped, when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed over Joshua. And you remember how the priests got one on each side of him. And when Moses got tired, they held up his hands, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua prevailed over Amalek with the edge of the sword. And we learn that great lesson of the necessity of prevailing prayer. Dear friends, my God's servants who are in the valley, in the battle, it's our prayers that help them, and God strengthens them. We need to keep our hands up to God. We need to keep holding on to the Lord in these days for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our leaders, for our pastors. We need to be a people who keep our hands up to the Lord in prayer. So we see that it's a great chapter, and there's many lessons to learn in it. We see the cloud that Moses followed. And then we see the contention that Moses faced. There was no water for the people to drink, and we find that they turned to Moses and murmured and complained and were at the point of stoning him. Point of stoning him. And it's very interesting as you follow Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness that this cycle of events keeps repeating itself. The people were faced with a problem. They murmured. God meets their need. Everything is fine until another problem comes and the same thing happens again. It's the same cycle of events. Find the murmuring in chapter 14. We find the murmuring in chapter 16, verse 2. We find the murmuring here in chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And they were not only murmuring against Moses, but they were questioning God. Theodore Ept in his book says, God had saved them from Egypt. He divided the Red Sea. He destroyed their enemy. He provided a cloud to guide them and protect them. He gave them manna to eat. And yet they seem to have forgotten all that God had previously done for them. they seem to have forgotten the faithfulness of God up to that moment and all the things he had done for them in the past. There was a lot of forgetfulness and a lack of thankfulness. There was a lack of faith. And there was a lot of leaning on their own understanding. There was a lot of disrespect for the servant of God. And there was irreverence for the Lord. And remember, this is a redeemed people we're talking about here. This is not a worldly people. This is a redeemed people. This is God's people. And all they did was murmur. This is so like people today, isn't it? Sometimes we forget very quickly. We forget about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. We see the contention that Moses had to face and the crisis he experienced. My, there was no water for them to drink. Water is a necessity of life. It's something we cannot do without for very long. And on top of that, they speak of stoning him. You know, Moses had come to a place, my, where he was at his wit's end. The psalmist speaks in Psalm 107 about people being at their wit's end. Moses at his wit's end with a problem. And my, the crises and problems come into all our lives. And we see Moses now, and he's at his wit's end, and he says, they'd be almost ready to stone me. Verse 4 says this, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. You know, in his hour of crisis, he turned to the Lord. My dear friends, that's something we need to learn to do. Moses cried unto the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He turned to him for help and for guidance. Sometimes it takes a crisis to bring people back to the Lord. Sometimes it takes a crisis. God is a wise God. God, my, never causes a needless tear. My, he never brings us through something that we can do without. My, God sometimes moves in mysterious ways. His wisdom to perform. Sometimes God allows things to pass by and to bring us through. And he allows that for our good. My dear friends, Moses cried unto the Lord. And verse 5 and 6 says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. And thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You know, friends, my, there was the consciousness of that Moses realized the Lord spoke to Moses. And he told Moses what to do, to smite the rock. And it says, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And this is the consolation that Moses received. You know, when Moses smote that rock with the rod, God brought water out of the rock and it came out in abundance. Over in Psalm 78, which is a historical psalm, and the psalmist is speaking about the history of the children of Israel. He said this in verse 16. He says, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And in verse 20, he says, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. The need of the people in the wilderness was supplied. Because Moses cry to God, and then he did what God told him to do. Theodore Epp, in his commentary, he says this: this rock wasn't just any rock. It might be called a God-possessed rock, because God said, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. You know, this rock clearly looked forward to Christ. When the Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about the situation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he said, you know, that rock was Christ. When Moses smote the rock in the wilderness, he said, that rock was Christ. And we want to understand the spiritual application of this to our own lives. In chapter 16, the manna speaks of Christ coming down from heaven. It speaks of his incarnation. He was the bread that God sent from heaven. You remember that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The smitten rock, when Moses smote the rock, that smitten rock speaks of his crucifixion on the cross. The prophet says, you know, he was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And there at Calvary, when our sins were laid upon the Son of God, he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The manna speaks of Christ coming down from heaven. The smitten rock reminds us of Christ being smitten as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And the water which flowed from the rock is a picture or a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which was given to believers after Christ was risen from the dead. You know, we find that the Holy Spirit is often compared to as water. If you turn over to John's Gospel chapter 7 in your Bible in verse 37, and it says this: in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, friends, when the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he promised that when he would go back to heaven, he would send the Comforter, that the Father would send the Comforter. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reveals that the Israelites, they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's a beautiful illustration of the fact that every believer, is a partaker of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. As these people traveled through the wilderness, they needed bread and they needed water. And God gave them both. He gave them manna from heaven and he gave them water from the rock. And both are pictures of Christ. The bread is symbolical of the living word. And the water is a symbol of the Spirit of God. You know, as you and I travel through the journey of life, we need food. We need food for our souls. And we need water. And God has given us both. He has given us his word, And he has given us his Spirit. To drink of the one Spirit is the birthright and heritage of every believer at the new birth. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. It's important to realize that although every believer has the Spirit of God, remember when Paul wrote, he said, you know, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. And of course, the body is the body of Christ. And when a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. Their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes to live within us. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And when I get saved, I receive the baptism of the Spirit. I hear people coming today and saying to me, you know, I got saved on such and such a date, and 6 months later I got the baptism of the Spirit. I don't see it that way in the New Testament. We get the baptism of the Spirit at the new birth. But you know, friends, it's important to realize that although every believer has the Spirit of God, not every believer is filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. You might say to me, are you sure about that? Well, Paul it was who wrote and said, you know, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. And he was speaking to all of them. And remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a carnal church. They were not all filled with the Spirit. When it says be filled with the Spirit, it means to be constantly, moment by moment, being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to let the Holy Spirit take control of us. And this is a continual thing. This is a daily thing. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be helped with the Spirit to minister here this morning. Well, that same filling I will not do for tonight. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again for tonight. We need to be constantly, moment by moment, being filled by the Spirit. I need to empty myself of self, of sin, of everything that would hinder or grieve the Holy Spirit, so that God, by His Spirit, can come and take control of my life. And the same applies to you. See, friends, when we let the Holy Spirit of God have control of our life, then the life of the Spirit will be seen in you. What will be seen in you? Love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Love for one another. Love for sinners. Love for the work. Love. What will be seen? Joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The joy of the Lord will be in us. Peace. People will see these characteristics, these fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. Long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. When the Spirit is filling us, the world will see the life of the Spirit. And they'll see the proof that a new birth has taken place. And the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in our lives each day. You know, if we eat of that food each day, that spiritual food, if we feast on the Word of God, and if we drink that water each day, let the Holy Ghost fill us and control us, then we'll have strength for whatever the journey of life may bring before us. When the Spirit is in control, there'll be no contention. There will be devotion. Dear friends, Moses smote the rock, and out came water. It gushed out to meet the need of the people and to give them drink. May we drink today of that spiritual rock, of that Spirit of God, who alone can give us help and strength and life to survive as Christians in this waste, howling wilderness of a world in which we live. May we feast on the manna from heaven, and may we feast from the water that comes from the rock. And I'm sure that God will be our helper and give us strength not only for today, but for tomorrow.